John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Oh, buddy, he's got his beard up, and Finney fell too, and his blanket, he's got it. John chapter number 1. Okay, if you were here last week, we're going to pick up where we left off. If you were not here last week, we're going to pick up where we left off. And I'll give you a quick crash course. If you have questions, you can ask or go back. It would be online. And there's so much here, so much in this passage. And we went pretty far last week. We're going to try to press in. I told everybody last week that today would be a lot heavier. It'd be deeper, and we'll have to pay attention as we walk through it, but it's beautiful. Let's do this. I want to ask you one more time, those who can and will, let's stand together as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. Don't just read it or listen. I want you to try to pay attention to it as we read through it, okay? And then we'll kind of catch back up from last week. I didn't quite finish. I'll finish up, and we'll move to the next part. John chapter 1, verse 35. And the Bible says, "And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What seek ye?' And they said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master,' 'where dwellest thou?' And he said unto them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, which implies that the unnamed disciple was also going to look for his brother. And the unnamed disciple I presented last week, I believe it is John, because it is the nature of John not to mention his own name. And yet, John is a disciple that has a brother. And we know Andrew goes and finds Peter, and it is as if he found him first. And so one of the two which had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We found a Messiah,' which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said unto him, 'Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said unto him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said unto him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' Nathanael said unto him, 'Whence knowest thou me?' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee.' And Nathanael answered and said unto him, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these.' And he said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" You may be seated. Now, real quick, let me get kind of back where we was when we left off. Let's remember this, that the Gospel of John, when John writes his account, John chapter 1, he lays out chapter 1, and he just says, this is who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We know all this. He goes on down, says, the Word put on flesh, dwelt among us. He tells you who Jesus is. And that is, he says it in his doctrinal statement, this is Christ. And then chapter 2, through the rest of John, he gives the account of the life of Jesus and everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does, every way the Jews respond, all of that is affirming the opening statement in John chapter 1. Y'all with me? And you get to the end of John, and this is what John says, that I am writing these things so that you will know who Jesus is, and you'll believe on him, and you'll have eternal life. And so John is being a witness of who Jesus is as he writes this. And so that's the way John is laid out. We know this. And so last week, when we got to this passage of scripture, again, John 1, he says a whole lot of stuff. This doctrinal statement, it starts unlike any other gospel. It don't start with a genealogy like Luke or Matthew. It don't start with Jesus's ministry right out the gate. In Mark, John gives you this theological statement. And at the end of chapter 1, we have the account of where the disciples follow Jesus. And as you know, if you read the Bible, John tells it different, right? So when the other gospel writers tell you about how the disciples followed Jesus, they'll do something like this, David, and y'all know this. He tells the account of how they're fishing, and Jesus is down by the water, and right, he ends up calling them and says that you'll be fishers of men, and we have it at the account that way. So the other writers, they give you the details and the setting of how it happened, and even the miracle that's surrounding him calling the disciples, and even with Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, he's sitting at his table, and he tells the story. John don't do it this way. John tells you this, and the way John says it, he is telling us not everything that was happening on the outside and the miracles down by the water and the fishing. John is telling us something spiritually, internally that's going on, the way this unfolds as they follow Jesus Christ, the disciples. And so that's what we began to look at last week. There's a play on words in this literary style in which John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a play on words all through this account. So here's one of them we looked at last week. Just a play on words, the word follow or follow me. It starts off that John the Baptist, he points to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist has two disciples himself, Andrew and John. They follow John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, and they leave John the Baptist, and it says they follow Jesus, right? And then later on in the text, we find where Jesus says, in verse 43, when he finds Philip, he says to Philip, follow me. So they're following. We see them following Jesus. Then when he goes to Philip, he says, follow me. So we see that play on words, that it don't talk about their faith. It talks about them being followers of Christ. And I think that's important, because I think in a Western world sometimes we're just content to say, I got faith in Jesus, I believe in him, and we can totally separate that from following him. Can somebody say amen? In the Western world, everybody believes in him. Everybody has faith in him, it seems. But ain't everybody following him. And yet John seems to teach us something about this belief and this faith. And yet what it looks like as well is following him. Okay? And so he's showing us that. Now, here's a play on words we find in this passage of scripture that was last week. And that's this this use of the word find, okay? Look at verse 41. We go back. It says, so after John the Baptist, we know who was waiting on Jesus to come. He was waiting, and when he encounters him, behold the Lamb of God, and it is clear in the text that they were looking for the Messiah. And so when these two disciples, they find him, right? They see that he is the Messiah. You go back to verse 41 and it says this. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So they have an encounter with Jesus and they say, we found Jesus. We found the Messiah. That's verse 41. Look at verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and he goes to Nathanael and he says, we found the Messiah. So two times, Two different people has an encounter with Jesus, and they say, we found Jesus. We found the Messiah. And I said last week that there's a lot of people that's theologically ain't going to let you say that. I've seen men be born again, Jacob, and they get up and they tell people, like, I found the Lord. And then there'll always be a good scholar come by and be like, no, you didn't find the Lord. He wasn't lost. He found you. And that is theologically true. But in their encounter, they were looking for something. They were looking for the Messiah. And in that moment, they found him, right? They found him. Now, it is true. They were lost. He found them. But in their encounter with him, it feels like they have found the one. They found the thing that's better than anything else in this world, the thing worth committing their entire life to. They found him. Somebody say amen. And then, right after that, at the same time, look at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip. So in this same passage, on one hand, there's men saying they found Jesus, and in the same passage is saying Jesus found them. Which one is it? It's just both ends. The reality is Jesus came to us. We couldn't go to him. He finds us when we are lost. But somewhere in that encounter, as Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, you got men that's about to follow him, and it is clear in the text, they are seeking the one that would come, and they find him, and it feels on one hand like they have been found by him, but at the same time, like they have found him, right? And so you got this word play on finding. They are found by Jesus, and yet they find him. And again, I believe the as we said, the crescendo of this, it all culminates with Nathanael, this mysterious disciple, and we'll talk more about that next week. Nathanael, whose name means the gift of God. And we're going to roll right into John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. And this is leading up to that. There's something to be seen in this gift that God gives. And on one hand, it's like you find the greatest thing. On the other hand, it's like you are found. And then the next thing we see in the text, that everybody in this text that either says they find Jesus or found by Jesus, they go and find somebody that needs Jesus. Do you see the wordplay? On one hand, Jesus finds them, then they say they find him, and then we find again, verse 41, he goes and finds his brother. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And this is not an accident, this wordplay. And so it's something that we see here, just as John is the witness of Jesus Christ, that if you have been found by the Lord, and it felt like an experience where you have found him, found the greatest thing, found this relationship in God, this life, this gift, then this is the gift that keeps on giving. This is a gift that if you have really found it, you'll want to give it. Right? That one of the marks by know that we know, whereby we know that we are found by him, and yet we've discovered him. He is this treasure in the field that's worth everything in the parables. Is that if that is the reality of your heart and soul, you will go find somebody else, right? And it says they go find their brother. And they go find their brother, and he says, when he finds his brother, it says he brought him to Jesus, right? And then when the disciples are following and what they're looking for, Jesus asks them, he says, what are you looking for? They said, well, where do you live? He says, well, come and see. We find that Philip, when he finds Nathanael, he says, come and see. Same thing Jesus said, come and see. And so this idea is that if you've really experienced you've been lost and found by the Lord, this discovery of this God, the greatest thing, right? The gospel. One way we know, one of the evidences, the end all of that, is that you'll go give it. You'll go share it, right? Simple, simple, simple. Yet, at the same time, there's a whole lot of Western world, people who say, we discuss our faith in the Lord, and yet, the problem is it ain't translating to a church going out into this world, finding people to tell them what you found or how you've been found. And if that ain't enough, you say, well, come on, come and see. And I really believe that the way Jesus even says, we'll come and see. And the church is the body of Christ, right? And at some point, we have to be in a place in the Lord as a church, regardless of our strengths, our weaknesses as a church, this or that, that we can say to a man, that we go to them where they are. We find them where they are. We share a gospel with them. And if that ain't enough, we'll say, well, look, come with me. You try to bring them as far as you can bring them, right? And that you can say, well, look, if you will just come and see. And we ought to be a church and under the influence of the Spirit of the living God in such a way, I may not can sing a good song in front of you. I may not can preach a good word in front of you. But as a body of Christ, we can come together. And if you come into this place, you'll see something that transcends Willie and Peyton and Stetton. When we come together, you will see this God. We will behold Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. I don't need them. We don't need them to come see any type of presentation. We don't need them to hear a fantastic sermon or an incredible talented band. None of that. We need them to see Jesus, right? They need Jesus. And so we see this in the text. And there's this thing that happens too that I think is pretty amazing. I wrote it down. You got, we'll call him Nate, Nathaniel. It's just quicker. We'll call old Phil here. And I love what John does here. It says, Philip is found by Jesus, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And then, when Jesus gets there, Jesus makes the statement, because he says, when Jesus comes, he says, how do you know me? He says, behold, an Israelite whom there's no. He says, how do you know me? You didn't deny it or accept. He just, how do you know me? And he says, before Philip came, I saw you. I saw you. If Nathanael gave a testimony on how he got saved, what would he say? Which one is it? Did Philip come to him and bring the gospel? Or did Jesus see him long before that, right where he was? And what we need to see is, it is both. This is how it works. He's teaching us something. These are the disciples. This is a pattern we're going to see early on. That what we have in the Lord, what we encounter in Him, our knowledge of Him, the gospel of Him, the truth of Him, we take it to the world. And we can know this, that as we take it, God is already working on that behalf. Jesus was working in Nathanael, beholding, watching Nathanael under the fig tree before he ever found Philip and Philip ever went to tell him. So Philip brings the gospel, and yet Jesus shows up too. And on one hand, there's this internal work of the Spirit as we minister. We can know that God sees people and He is working internally, yet we are to go externally and share the gospels. You don't get a whole lot of people get really excited when you get to preaching about how we need to be sharing the gospel. But I tell you this, when nobody in here, you'd have never been saved had somebody not shared the gospel with you. Never. Faith comes by hearing by the word of the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel, right? And you'd be still lost if you were even alive had somebody not come to you and shared with you the gospel. And it was somebody that had it, somebody found by him, somebody that felt like they discovered him, came to you, shared with you the gospel. Or if you didn't go, they brought you to the church so that you could come and see. And the beautiful thing is, Philip says, come and see, which is the same thing Jesus says is come and see. They speak in the same language about the same one. Jesus is doing internally, spiritually on the inside. He's seeing him supernaturally. Philip goes right to where he is. And yet we see how Jesus and Philip are working together on Nathanael. Philip just says, come and see. Nathanael's like, I can't buy that because he's coming from Nazareth. Philip didn't argue. He didn't debate him. He didn't try to win him over in a discussion or an argument. You hear me? Sometimes we're trying to win people over through a debate and a discussion and an argument. And really, they just need to come and see. Now that I have caught up from last week, let's stick right here on come and see. Oh, God, help me here. Let me show you another wordplay that takes place in this text. And this is the most dominant thread in this specific text. It may sound confusing. Hang with me. It'll come together in a moment. So as John is showing us that faith, as he teaches, because it says that Nathanael will have faith, he will believe, pisteo. But the language that surrounds what faith is this following. And it's this finding, being found. And yet, deeper than that, more unseen than that, more spiritual than that, is there is this revelatory wordplay that takes place. And it is so, this text is so full of it. And I want to show you. Okay. Let's just flip the board. Let's go back. I won't read all of it. Let's go to verse 36. I want you to see this. Verse 36. And what? And what? Looking. It's okay to talk. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, what? Behold. Now go to verse 38. Let's go to verse 38. Then Jesus turned and what? Okay. Let's go to verse 39. He said unto them, come and what? Okay, that's what Philip said, and Jesus says, come and see. But let's keep going. Come and see. They came and what? They came and saw. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus did what? Beheld. Verse 46 says this, and Nathanael said to him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and what? Okay. Let's go to verse 47. What does it say? Jesus did what? Okay, look at verse 48. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I what? Okay, let's go to verse 50. Because I said unto you, I saw thee under the fig tree, you believe. Because I said I saw you, you believe. Thou shalt what? Okay, verse 51. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall what? Now, we would be remiss to leave this out. Clearly, the writer wants us to, pun intended, see this. Okay, you okay? Miss Lee, I thought about you when I don't know if this is true. But I read it. She would know because she has lived there. I heard that the Eskimos have 47 different terms for snow. They all mean snow, but they are nuanced in a way that emphasizes something a little bit different about the snow. I don't know if that's true, but I did read that. I tell you that because every time you see a color change, that is a different word for seeing in this text. This word used twice. This word, this verse, this word is used three times. This, you get the point. Now, and you, King James, that's what I got, whatever you got. It may say, look, saw, see, behold, whatever. Even in verse 36 and 42, looking and beheld, two different English words, but in the original, the Greek text, it is the same word. Now the question is, why does John use this wordplay of seeing? How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times in 16 verses. And why does he use different Greek words most of the time? Well, I think there's something to be learned in this. Because John don't tell you Jesus did a miracle, a fishing miracle out there and saying, cast your net on the other side. The other ones emphasize the miracle, the conversation, and the setting. John, and this is the nature of John, he wants to tell you that the deep spiritual truths and implications of what is happening in their faith that leads to true following. Are you okay? And this ain't going to take long, believe it or not, but I want you to hear this. I want us to walk through a couple of these words in the nuance of these words, okay? John the Baptist, for the second time, verse 36 says, behold the Lamb of God. Now remember, he's got two of his disciples. Verse 36 says, and looking, the Greek word is an odd one, amblepo. Is that word, and then he says this, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, the word that is used when it says that John the Baptist looking upon Jesus, John would say, behold the Lamb of God. That emblepo means it is a deep, passionate gaze, to gaze upon. It is a look that comes with a feeling. Have you ever looked at something and it came with a deep feeling, right? I hear people say you can look at the Grand Canyon, but until you're there in person, like you will feel something different in person that you get in a picture. I don't know, I ain't never been. I know this, no offense to anybody else's kids, I've seen babies born, you know, and see little babies, and I feel something, you know, I feel good things, but the truth is, when I saw my kids, right, to see for the first time and to gaze, and there was a strong feeling, right? That's the idea of this word. Now, when he says, behold the Lamb of God, that word is the word ado in the Greek, and it means this. It is a call to see, and ado comes from the root word Adon. Adon means to see is to know. You ever heard to see it? Seeing is knowing. Sometimes people say something and instead of saying I know, you say I see. It means I know. So it is a command usually. So what you have is John the Baptist is passionately gazing on Jesus Christ. Passionately gazing. He's feeling something as he looks on Jesus. He's got two disciples and he is looking passionately on Jesus. He tells them in this command form, look at him. Go see him. Because if you can see him the way I'm seeing him, then you will know what it is that I know as I'm seeing him. So he commands them, go see him and know him. If you can go see who he is and know who he is as John is passionately gazing on him. That's the difference in the two words here. Now what happens in verse 38? Another word. This word, and it just says, then Jesus turned and saw them. The word is theaamahi. It's where we get our word theater from. And it means to spectate. It is like you're focused in, pay attention to the every detail. You're interested. You're interested. You're focused. It's got your attention, right? They don't mean to see. They just emphasize different things. So in verse 38, after John is passionately gazing on Jesus, and he commands, go behold him, go see him, go know him. And they start following Jesus, and Jesus is walking, they follow, and he turns around, and he sees them. That means they get his attention. He begins to spectate his followers. He's focused on them. His attention is on them. And then he says, what are you looking for? And they're like, where do you live? You know? We talked about that last week, how funny of a response that was. And he says, come and see. Now, when he says, come and see, go to verse 39. He said to them, come and see. This word is another odd word, verse 39. It is opsesthe. And we get like optometry, right? And it means just to see and begin to discern. It's more seeing with this process of understanding. And so when he says, come and see, in verse 39, we find, and they came and saw. Now, saw goes back to, look at verse 39, red goes back to the first one, that means to see and know. He says, come and see, come in here and begin to behold me and discern. And they did, but they did more than just discern. The end result was they came and they saw him and they know him. Okay, hang with me here. Go to verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, verse 42, orange is the same as the first one. Now we see that the way that John the Baptist gazed upon the Lord and he felt something, this passionate gaze, this time the word is used when Jesus is looking at Peter and he is passionately gazing upon him. Somebody say, wow. Yeah. And we know that this passionate gaze is it's a good passionate gaze. A good one. Now what you have after this, we get into verse 46, you find the word of Adon. Verse 46, he says, and Nathanael said to him, come and see. Like, come and see him, and if you see him, you will know him. I ain't got to convince you that he is who he is. And I know you got this problem, this preconceived notion of Nazareth, but if you will see him, you will know him. Then you get to 47, 48, the same word, Adon, Adon. So look at this, verse 47, Jesus is seeing, and he knows. It's a seeing that knows. And so when he says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. It ain't just I seen you, but Nathanael, I know you. I see you. I know you. Which is why he says who he is. And then we get back to the end where after this language of, I see you, Nathanael, I know you, I see you, I know you. And he says, and from here on out, you're going to see me greater. And it's the which is this process of discerning. Now, what do we make of that? What do we make of that? What do we make of that? Number one, I want you to see that with each type of seeing, whether it is just to, whether it's gazing upon or to see is to know or to perceive and begin to discern, you find that Jesus don't do the processional discerning because he's God. He don't need to, right? But Jesus constantly does the knowing. But you do see Jesus gaze upon Peter the way that John the Baptist gazed upon Jesus. You see it reciprocating. That what you begin to find is there's such a level of intimacy, right? I mean, y'all know, y'all, right? You, this idea, this imagery, you know what it's like to, for your eyes to pierce into somebody else's eyes, you know? And as you're looking, you feel something. And they're looking back at you. And these disciples that their faith looks like following, that was birthed from a mutual beholding. Okay? And the invitation is still the same. Jesus says, come and see. See me. God, look, if we sum all this up, they didn't just believe a doctrine. Right? They didn't just believe what the Bible Belt told them to believe. They didn't just see things the way church taught them to see things. They didn't just see things the way the Baptist taught them to, or the Church of God, or the Methodist, or not at all. What they saw transcended all it. They get this glimpse, and it's spiritual, right? It is physical, but it always makes its way to somewhere greater. In the soul, they behold him. And yet, it ain't just that. He beholds them. And it is intimate. Nathaniel, the zenith of the passage, that means the gift of God. One of the, we have so watered down this gift of God that will be a theme in John. But it's not just ironic that Nathaniel's name means that as it begins to tell the story of the gift, the water that he will give to the woman at the well, God giving his son, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus. We find a man named Nathaniel. And the gift is just greater than the thing he gives, the water. It's greater than just eternal life. It's greater than just I get to go to heaven and I don't got to go to hell. John shows us something far more intimate than that. The gift is deeper than just that. But it is this mutual reciprocating intimacy as a God who looks on his people in a way that we understand. It is associated with love and intimacy, and yet they look on him. And so, again, let me say it like this. With us, the text is, the invitation is to come see him and know him. That's what John the Baptist says. Come see him and know him. Now look at verse 39 again. So Jesus says, the invitation, come see me and know me. And they came and saw him and knew him. And he invites them. They come in there, and they the way they perceived him, they knew who he was. That's why they run out saying, we found a Messiah, right? And I think in our life, the way these words, like, there has to be this invitation where the Lord is saying, come and see me. Come and see me. I need you to see beyond your problem. I need you to see beyond your own systematic theology. I need you to see me, God says. Come and see me. Come and see me. Behold my glory, right? And the neat part is the context of it is in the scriptures. Every time they go, they say, look, we found the Messiah that the law and the prophets is talking about. They're seeking him, and God is using the scriptures and his very manifest presence at the same time. And we have to come to him and know the invitation is that we can come and behold the Lord. We can behold him, okay? And it may start out a process. In verse 39, where the seeing is this discerning, right? But eventually, discerning where it lands at is a seeing that you know him. And that produces this gazing where we gaze on him and it moves us by beholding him. And you find the way this word unfolds in the understanding of seeing and beholding Jesus Christ. It's the discerning process, and then there's the aha. I see Him and I know that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Lamb of God. He did die for me. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. And it's reality. Not because somebody told you, but in the process of seeing, there was discernment in it, and it culminated in you know Him. He is the noble God. Somebody say amen. And from there, we learn that the God that I know is the God that I want to gaze upon. Passionately gaze upon the glory of the Lord. Are y'all okay? Y'all with me? And I think, Peyton, that is incredible. I need that. I need that. I need something that goes beyond just the ministry. Something that goes beyond just the church. So I need to know. He says, come and see me. Behold me. And He wants it to arrive that I know who He is through the process of Him unfolding it. And I am able to gaze upon the glory of the beloved Son of God. And I need that. You need that. Because what I find in ministry is we all gazing on something and feeling it. We've all thought about something, discerned it, we know it, and we've gazed upon it and we feel it. Most of the time it's our problem. Our circumstance. Sometimes it's ourself that we gaze upon and feel something. And sometimes that's an unhealthy good feeling. Sometimes it's an unhealthy bad feeling or view. But we are gazing on something. And what I learn is that what we are really gazing on, it does move us. It moves us. And I think that's why so many people, the language they got is their problem, and that's what's moving them always. And I know that. I am that at times, right? But God is saying, look, I need you to not gaze upon that, not be moved by that, and hear the invitation to come and see. And again, how do we do that? Well, they're using what the law and prophets said. Scripture's one way that when we get into the Word of God and God moving in us, the manifest presence of God, Jesus Christ right here, reveals Himself in light of the Scriptures of truth. Because every time they go back and find the one after they've been found and after they've beheld, they say, we found Him, come and see the one that the Messiah that the law and the prophets was talking about. And yet, it is also strongly implied that they wanted to see Him. Like, the language is, we found Him. We found Him. They didn't randomly go in and be like, hey, guess what? We found Him. We found Him. They had all been looking. They had been looking. Now, I need you to hear this. I don't care who you are, where you are. The invitation stands that we can behold Him. Somebody say amen. And on the flip side of that, the text is filled with the Jesus that's looking at you. The first term is the theatric term. It means you've got His attention like a play. Theatrical. He's looking at you. He's paying attention to the details. He's focused. Y'all know. Y'all got kids that get on the iPad, right? And like you have conversations with them. And like as soon as they begin to watch the theatrics of the iPad, they go deaf. Get dumb. You know, like mine will mumble words back that they ain't even paying attention to what they're saying. If that's even if they hear me at all. Because they are spectating, right? Don't always mean they feel what they're seeing. But you have a Jesus that that is watching you. He sees your details. You've got his attention. And he's a Jesus that three or four times in the text, when he sees, it's the seeing that is knowing. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you better than anybody knows you. He knows you better than you know you. Okay? He knows you better than you know you. And yet he's still looking your way. I'm thinking, God, I don't know. If you really knew me, you probably wouldn't want to look this. I've lived right there. God, I know what I know of me I don't like, and I know you know all about everything in me, and I could not imagine a God that would still want to look my way. Right? Because he's so holy. But at the same time, he is. But this is the gospel. And he gazes passionately upon Peter. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest gifts in your life is that, to me, that's more than just eternal life, is that in our hearts we can behold the glory of the Lord. And you notice what he says to Nathanael? Because I said I saw you and know you, you believe in me. So can I say this? Also, the greatest thing in your life is Jesus sees you. That's important. That's important. Because there's sons out here longing for their daddy to look on them and affirm them, right? Or vice versa, daughters. I don't know what it's like to be a daughter, but I'm trying to learn because I got some. But look, we live in a social, do you realize we live in the greatest look at me culture there's ever been? I mean, every platform. Just scroll through and look at how many posts is a look at me, right? It's like they people go back in there and look and see who all liked it, who all looked at them. And if a lot of people looks, they feel good. If not many people do, they don't. I mean, am I saying something? We live in a look at me culture, and it is a miserable culture. It's a look at me. Well, and I think this. If we get to the place where it don't matter who looks at you, because you know he's looking at you, not always trying to pick you apart, but he looks at you and he gazes upon you. And this gazing, piercing look into you that is passionate and intimate, to know that this is why David said, he always talks about, in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, and he lives a life that he understands that God looks at him. And that's the most important thing to him. Not what other people look at, but that the Lord looks at him. Imagine if he never looked your way. If you knew that God never looked your direction, in that moment you wouldn't care who else was. You would be crying out, hoping he would look away. And we live in this grace where he gazes upon us, and many times it means nothing. But it means stuff that the other people do, right? And one of the greatest truths, one of the most life-changing, that will cause you to go beyond just having a systematic belief in faith, but you live a life that follows him, and you speak a language that you found him and been found by him, and you got to find somebody else. It's because you know he has beheld you, he's gazed upon you, he loves you, and he knows you, and you reciprocate that back as you look on him, behold him, and gaze upon him. Does that make sense? Okay. The power of being seen by the Lamb of God, and the power of beholding the Lamb of God, is what brings to fruition a faith that follows, and a follower that must find lost people to point them to Jesus. Something has went wrong along the process in the Western culture. And I believe we have ways to do ministry, but the things we're leaving out is living a life where we look on and behold the Lord and know that His eyes are upon us and live in that reality. Selah. I want to ask you to stand at this time. Miss Courtney, if you'll play one song, we're about to dedicate this precious little boy. Before we do, I can't not give you an opportunity if you need to respond. I'm not going to drag it out. But you may have needed to know today God sees you where you are. It's not unhuman to feel like you've been forgotten or neglected, or to wonder if God does care, or if you've messed up so bad He don't care no more and He don't look your way no more. Okay, that is not inhuman. So many people live like that. And I'm just declaring to you today, He sees you where you are. He sees you. He sees you and He gazes upon you in spite of the goodness in you, in spite of the badness in you. He sees you, okay? Hey, look, Nathaniel wasn't saved when he was gazing that way under the fig tree. But he's about to be. Okay? He sees you. And again, this blew Nathaniel's mind. He believed it. God sees you. And we can set the eyes of our heart on Him and behold the glory of the Lamb of God. Amen. If you need to move, you move. Just for a minute. Father, we thank You, Lord. God, You are so good. Lord, I pray that You would open the eyes of our heart, Lord. God, You tell us that from glory to glory, we are being transformed into the very image that we are beholding. And that is New Testament, that is present, that as we behold You from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the very image of the one that we're beholding. God, You are the knowable God. The veil has been torn in two. We can approach the throne in our hearts, Lord, and we can look upon the one that died for us in our souls, in our spirits, God. And Lord, I pray that You would, God, allow us to see that the light would shine into darkness. Lord, we know the God of this world has blinded the minds of those so that they cannot see. Lord, we come against that, and I pray the glorious light of the Savior would shine into the darkness, Lord, and we would behold You and know, God, that You see us right where we are. Draw us close to You, Lord. God, I pray that You would be more than our doctrine, but You would be our reality, our encounter, and it would be real and relational. So, Father, I pray You move. God, I pray that You would unravel this in us, that You would bring it to pass in us, Lord, that this would be, Lord, this encounter, this experience would be so incorporated into, God, the days to come, Lord, that it would literally change how we talk and walk, how we act, what we prioritize, Lord, what we set our affections on. Lord, we ask that You would move in that way. And God, any other need that is in this place today, I pray that You meet it. If somebody's lost, I pray they'd be saved. God, if they just feel distant, You draw them close. Lord, I pray You move this morning.